Amen. Well, welcome everyone this morning, and I really appreciated what you shared, Marilyn, about the wasting of time. That was for me too, not just for you. So it was at least for two of us, okay? And I also wanted to follow up and thank Lloyd and Angie for sharing. And all of us, you know, maybe not identity theft, but whatever it is, that sometimes fear can bring paralysis. And that is just an attack from Satan. That's what it is. And I think of things, Jason, what you mentioned, about your accident, Judy, and stuff like that. Like, things happen in the heavenlies, in spiritual warfare, that we don't necessarily always maybe give credence to or recognize. But in that, though, we don't have to live in paralysis. Okay, the way of faith is to trust the Lord. And I'm not saying that that's always easy or anything, but I want to share that as encouragement. Okay, I'll share that as encouragement, that we're always presented with the way of faith or the way of unbelief in just life all the time. As a teenager, maybe even elementary school, but especially as a teenager, my parents, let me say first that my parents were they believed that we as children, their tribe, there was a tribe of us, were part of God's call on their life. And so wherever Mom and Dad would go, they would take along the tribe of Willis. And it seemed like, especially at one time, my oldest sister was handicapped, as most or all of you know. And because of Rosetta Mom and Dad's interactions with other families who had handicapped children, we got to know, we had a rich experience of growing up and getting to know people from all kinds of backgrounds. And we didn't always think it was a rich experience at the time. But my parents, Dad would share he'd be invited by churches to come, and usually the topic kind of centered around how can a church care for a family who has a handicapped child. And so we would go, and Dad would share, and we heard the talk, I don't know, 20 times maybe, I don't know. But it was good. Again, we didn't always think so at the time, but looking back, that was part of our rich heritage. That my parents afforded to us or gave to us. And so that was one of Dad's passions. Mom and Dad's passions was to know that in every local congregation, they would be able to care for families with handicapped children. Another thing that my parents were passionate about is about serving. And some of you may have heard this story or whatever already, but my parents had committed to themselves, maybe to God, I don't never asked them, but at least it was their intention that for every couple or single individual from church, and I grew up at Maple Lawn, the church there, that when they would go into service, that sometime they would visit them. Okay? And I mean, we went with my parents all over creation, not quite. But I mean, you know, the youth at that time, the most common places that the youth went at that time was either Faith Mission Home or Hillcrest Home or Mountain View. There were some other places. Those were probably the three most common. But there was other places too. And so the tribe of Willis would go, And I've often thought, I wonder how it was. Can you imagine yourself, so maybe you're single, or maybe you're just a young couple. I actually remember when we went to visit Paul and Trish, they were in service with Choice Books down in North Carolina. Okay, and I still remember that trip. That was fun. So they would take the tribe of Willis, but can you imagine if you would be a single or even a young couple, and here comes my parents with seven children. We didn't take Rosetta typically, but, you know, so you got to take care of us. You know what I mean? I don't know. I didn't even think about it at the time, but since I saw it later, I wonder how they felt about that. You know, like we would show up, and I mean, there had to be lodging. I mean, I guess it wasn't on them necessarily, but they had to arrange it. Well, my parents were just like, yeah, we're here, and we're here to encourage you guys. You know, you're doing such an awesome thing. Let's say it was Layton, and we went to Hillcrest, and we visited Layton, and so he's like, okay, I can just imagine Layton would have been like, okay, now what am I going to do with, nine people, seven children, you know. I don't know, but is there anyone here who got a visit from us? I know we visited, some of the memories are like Neoma Yoder now, with Aaron and Neoma. So I know we visited her and a few places. Only my parents went if it was too far, like Northern Youth Programs. We had some up there, and so they went up like to Beaver Lake Camp and places like that to visit. They didn't take us along. We had to stay home and take care of the hogs, I guess. But why am I sharing you these things, sharing these memories with you? Well, this morning, I want to look the title of the message I have, How Shall We Do the Work God Requires? And that's a paraphrase off of a verse in John 6 that I will get to in a little bit. I want to greet all of you in the name of Jesus. Welcome. And this morning's message may be a little different than what you're used to, but I just want to honor the Lord through the message this morning. Something else that I would wrestle with in my growing up years is that we would have people come to, like mission organization representatives come to Maple Lawn, and we do that, it happens here also, but I'll reference that since that's where I grew up. But and they would, at that time, you hardly hear this today, but at that time, here's how typically it would be. Okay, so they'd have, we weren't allowed to have slides at that time. So they would talk about, maybe they'd pass around some pictures about the work, whatever the work was. Let's say it was a project. Maybe there was missionaries in Africa. That's the most common, right? Or maybe it was missionaries in Paraguay, let's say. Because there was my parents went to Paraguay twice. So anyway, so let's say it was about that, right? And so the speaker would pass around some pictures or maybe hold up a kind of a picture book, like an album, okay? And we could all take a look. And then they would talk about the work that was happening, right? And then typically there was a message. And the message was always, now, okay, here's what I remember as a kid, okay? Now, I probably missed some things. Okay, so I'm not being critical or casting an accusation. Please understand. Here's what I heard, so it was reality to me at that point. Here's what would happen. So they would talk about the importance of we need missionaries to go out into the field. We need the heart. Their favorite verse: the harvest truly is ripe, but the laborers are few. Yeah, laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers, right? The fields are wide unto harvest, right? And so I'd be like, oh, you know, God, I have a fairly tender conscience. I was like, God, I want to be a missionary. I remember one time telling Mom and Dad, okay, I'm going to go to Beaver Lake Camp because I knew Dad liked Beaver Lake Camp. I'm going to go to Northern Youth Programs for 2 years, and then I'm going to go to Mission Home, Faith Mission Home for 2 years, and then I'm going to go to, I forget the other place. I don't remember. But I think it was the three most recent trips that they had taken or something. And I'm going to go 2 years to each of those places. I just remember my mom and dad smiled and said, hey, that's awesome, Jonathan. That's really good, you know. I didn't go to any of those places, but But at the time, you know, okay, so they would say that the we need workers in the field. And so I'd be like, well, Lord, I wanna be a worker in, you know, like I wanna be a missionary. And then often they would say something like, now listen, what we need people, and we need people to pray, and we can trust the Lord. In faith, you can go. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need your money. He needs willing people to go, and He will supply your needs. And then they talk about that. And then usually somewhere in the presentation, the message, there was at least some kind of, here's what I heard. It was probably wrong, but that's what I heard, is that if you really want to serve the Lord, you go. Now, you lazy bums, that's a little strong. You people who aren't as spiritual, you're here, but you should go. You gotta go. Again, that's what I heard. And then at the end of the presentation, they took up an offering. And I was like, whoa, they just said they don't need our money. I didn't really have money, but my parents were fairly successful farmers. And so, mom and dad had some money. And I was like, they just said they don't need our money. How does that work? Now, it's somewhat humorous. I actually don't mean it to be humorous. That's what I wrestled with. I did. Has anyone ever wrestled with that? Was I the only guy? Okay, about a few of you. Okay, good. So I would wrestle with that. And then as I became a teenager, in my older teen years, I was like, okay, God, so how does this work? Like, how can you have, like, if you really want to be in the work of the Lord, you need to be a Levon and Beth. That's really where all of us are called, I believed. But somehow many of us just don't get there. And hopefully we'll be senders who give enough money to be okay. And I wrestled with that for a long time, for years. And I just couldn't. Maybe none of the rest of you ever did, but I just couldn't, like, come to a peace or a conclusion about what does this look like. Today, if we would have someone here to do a presentation on a ministry of some type, hardly ever will that kind of impression or even outright statements be made or come across. And I think part of that is, wait, it just occurred to me, maybe I just don't hear, maybe I hear, see it differently. No, I hear there's preparation and there's, you know, people are intentional, very intentional about being goers. And we talk about having goers and we talk about having senders. The scripture talks about how can anyone go unless they're sent, you know. Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet He chooses to use people to partner in His work. You've heard me say often, He's at work, it's His work, and it is. He chooses to have Christ followers partner in His work of bringing the gospel to the world. And that has so many different facets or positions or responsibilities to it. And this morning, we want to look at a few. First, we want to look at the origin of work. And when I talk about work this morning, I'm not just talking about work of your hands. Okay? Fidel, when you go do electrical work, okay, that's a lot of work with your hands. I know Luke talked about, you know, it's a lot of work with the hands, okay? There's other work that is very much hands-on, okay? And then when Emily gives piano lessons, it's not so much hands-on work, but it's imparting knowledge. There is some hands-on, but it's imparting knowledge. Yet that is work, right? Yesterday, when Josh was learning to snowboard, okay, it was an activity, yet it was an exertion of work. Not work with his hands as, you know, per se, but it was work. So when I talk about work this morning, I'm not just talking about only occupations where you work with your hands or where you drench in sweat when you're done. Okay? And we'll do a little illustration to show that. Just want to make sure you understand the term work this morning is a broad term that I intend to use it as. So we want to look at God's intro, or in the intro, God's work and how he instituted work. And then we're going to look at an incredible verse in John where the disciples ask the key question, and we'll come back full circle and look at God's call on our life in the intention of work, whatever kind it is. Okay? So we'll try to move right along here. So which one do I push here? This one?
Yes.
All right. So the origin of work, if you want to turn to it, or you can just look at it up here. So in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." There's the assignment. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. That was the first commissioning of activities that are to be done by God's people on assignment from God. And then 2:15, and the Lord took the man, the context of there is when he also had created the woman, so it's talking about both, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, that's work, and to keep it, that's care for it. So that's the first, when the Lord gives an assignment to Adam and Eve to do work. And then the Jewish perspective of work, this is interesting, really a subject for another day, but the concept that the Jews had was that they were to work 6 days a week. Now, if you want to know, well, whoa, that's not right. We're supposed to work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. That was actually Henry Ford. Okay? You could have affirmed it was in the Bible somewhere, right? That's the American way. No. It was Henry Ford. Here's what Henry Ford found. And this is true. I'm not just making this up. Henry Ford found out that after they crossed the 8-hour mark in the work of building automobiles, his guys would start to get distracted because they started getting weary physically and mentally. And they had more mistakes in the building process after 8 hours. So he said, "Hey, we'll cut it off at 8 hours." Okay? And then he also found out that his workers were happier to come back to for work on Monday morning if they had a day other than their day of worship. They were happier because they, as day laborers, they had time on Saturday to do some of their own stuff. So they were happier. He had a more satisfied and fulfilled workforce, which was better for the company. Hence the advent of the 40-hour work week, 5 days. That was Henry Ford. Okay? It's not in Scripture. Here's what the Jews believed. And they believed it because God told them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is in the Ten Commandments. 6 days shalt thou labor. It doesn't say labor is for 6 days. It says 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Let me insert something. It's a subject for another day. I'm not trying to tell you you have to have a job that's 6 days a week. That's a whole another subject, okay? There are some really compelling things about the Jewish work of philosophy and business, but another time. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. So God, it was very emphatic to the Jewish people. You work 6 days, but one day you do no work. The Jews saw work and business as a sacred act. It was part of God's call on his people. Some time ago, at Ramco, where I work, we were working on a philosophy of business in our mission statement. And one thing I told the team as we worked on that project, I said, listen, I believe that work is a sacred act. And there's a few of them who kind of, I think, maybe had thought about that before. But there's one guy I work with who, he said, Jonathan, I've never heard that. What are you talking about? I was like, whoa, you haven't? I thought basically all plain people who do a lot of hard work know about this. He said, no, I've never had it. He said, I guarantee you could talk to any guy in our church or church conference. And he said, I know in my local church anyway, you wouldn't find one man who sees his work, his daily work, as a sacred act. What? No, he said, here's what they believe about work. Here's what we believe about work, he said. It's what a man's supposed to do to provide for his family, and that's the end of it. Okay. Well, you're wrong. Let's talk about this. So we talked about it, and I took him to Scripture and talked about the principles of work and God's call on our lives, etc. And he's like, I never thought about that before, but I said, well, now you have an assignment. Now that you know, you're on assignment from God to go tell your brothers, right? So the point is that our work is a sacred act. Now, so you may say, okay, well, how does that work its way out then in what God is calling us to do? Well, before we go there, I want to do an illustration because I already talked to you about the impression I got as a young as a child and as a teen, right? And I concluded, here's what I concluded, and this just kills me that, anyway, it doesn't kill me, but I mean, I'm so sad about this, that I concluded for a period of time, I don't believe this today, obviously, but for a period, I concluded that my parents weren't very spiritual. Because if they would really be spiritual, they would pack up the tribe of Willis and we'd head off to Paraguay or wherever. I concluded that. And I also concluded that my uncles, Lloyd and Eli, who were fairly successful in their businesses, were also not very spiritual. And I also concluded that there are some other people at church there at Maple Lawn that weren't very spiritual either. Because they were fairly successful in business or in their line of work. But apparently it didn't occur to them that they should do what's really important. And that's to head off to Africa or wherever. Are you following me? That's where I was at. And maybe it was taught, but I missed it. you know, that it wasn't actually like that. So I've asked a few people, and maybe I have to pick on someone too, but okay, Jason, you want to come up here? Go ahead. And don't show this this poster. Maybe just make a line up front here. Don't show the poster. And Roger. And Weston. It's Weston? Or what? No, not you. It's, yeah, Martin. Do you mind coming up here, bud? You're going to take your dad's place. Okay, Layton also. I was going to have your dad, but because he has the bite. Don't show anyone that. Just kind of line up over here. Just keep, there you go. And Candace. And Rachel. And Gage. Some you can line up over there. And Iva. Okay. Now, all of us, because of our culture, family, growing up, etc., okay, we have this idea that certain occupations are kind of more, would definitely be way more beneficial to the Great Commission than others. Okay? Now, I want you to be honest. Now, we're all, most of us, we're just nice people. Actually, all of us, all of you here are nice people. And so you wouldn't say anything that would be hurtful. No. But this morning, all of these people, okay, for most of these, the poster that they have relates to what their daily work is. Not quite everyone, but close, okay? There's a few people didn't suit to be here, so. Anyway, so when they turn it around, I'll be like, and when I go like that, you have one of three answers or words, whatever, that you call out. And don't be like, I don't want anyone to hear me. Just say it. What's your impression based on your culture? Now, maybe you say, well, today I know the truth and I know that, okay, so if that's all you know, it's fine. But based on growing up years or your culture, let me give you an example. Let's say the poster would say, excavator. And then you say, you call this out all in unison, but each, would you say, as relates to the Great Commission and God's call to make disciples, you would say, wow, like that ranks way up there as relates to the Great Commission. Or you would say, okay, in between, as relates to the Great Commission. Or you would say, really? As relates to the Great Commission. Okay? So, wow. Okay. Really? You don't have to go, really. You can go, really? It's a little more nice. Okay? Are you with me now? Okay, so, wow. Or, okay. Or, really? Okay? And don't be like, okay, so as each of these shows their poster and that occupation or that call, I'll give you the signal, just call it out, okay? So let's practice here. So just for fun, everyone say, really.
Really?
Okay, perfect. Okay, so now I'll give you a little bit of time to think about it, but don't think too long. All right, so maybe we'll start with... maybe we'll start with Iva. So Iva, hold up your poster. I assemble cabinets.
Wow. Really?
Okay. Okay, now do it. Okay, hang on. You jumped the gun there. Okay, ready? Okay, say it.
Wow.
All right. So just hold it there. All right, Dage. I work as a medical assistant. You ready?
Wow.
Oh, better hold it up higher, Dave. I'm just kidding. All right, Jason. I build RV coaches. Ready? Always wait to give your word until I give the signal, okay? All right. Well, there was quite a few really's there. Better hold it down here, Jason. I'm just kidding. Okay, now remember, folks, as you can see, most of these relate to their occupation, but obviously we're just doing the illustration, nothing about personal worth. Okay, Roger. No. I build buildings. Okay? All right, Weston's standing in for his dad. I feed the world. He's a farmer, all right? Wow. Okay. Hey, hold that wave. You got a lot of wows. No. Okay. Layton. I preach the gospel. Wow. You need a stool to stand on, Layton. All right, Candace. I teach students. Ready? Wow. All right. And Rachel. I care for children. She's a mom. Ready?
Wow.
Okay. So just hold your posters there. So all of you are sitting here looking at those. I want you to do a little bit of analysis in your own heart mind. If you look at Rachel's poster and you say, yeah, she's a mom. And mom's work is, it's hard work. But I tell you what, you know, our children, they're the future. And, you know, we kind of talk about that. And we talk about wanting to raise godly children, etc. So Rachel got a lot of wows for that poster. And then Candace has, I teach students. So we think that teaching education is important, and it is. And so we think, okay, whether it's in the Christian school or homeschool, we need to teach. Our pastors, they teach, right? And we're students when the pastors teach. So we're like, yeah, that's really important as it relates to the Great Commission, right? Because, I mean, Jesus taught his disciples, and that's part of the Great Commission, right? So we're like, whoa, you know. And then Layton has the poster, I preach the gospel. And so we think of pastors or missionaries. We think of LaVon and Beth. I would have chosen LaVon and Beth had they been here to hold that poster because they're full-time vocational missionaries. And that's kind of like, at one time, what I believe, that was like the upper echelon of pleasing God. Okay, like you can't get higher than that. LaVon and Beth, they're like almost in heaven already. Okay, I mean, that's what I believed. I'm just telling you what I believe. It was wrong belief, but that's what I believe. And so now when you have farmers, the American farmer feeds the world, okay? And that's debatable and all, but for the most part, there's a lot of truth to that, though. So so we think, oh, that's pretty important, right? I mean, you know, we can't, like, carry out the Great Commission if we're starving. I mean, we need to be fed. So that's important, right? And so then we look at Roger's poster, I build buildings. So we think of, you know what, we need... I guess we do need church buildings or, well, they could have them outdoors if it's a warm climate. But if you're at Beaver Lake Camp, you got to have a nice building. So we were up there and we did some important work. And that was a really good mission trip because we built a deck and now they can use it and all that stuff. And so we think, wow, that's, you know, that's pretty important. But not as important as preaching the gospel, though. I mean, anyone can build buildings. But, you know, Roger, he builds nice buildings and he does good work. But, I mean, yeah, you know, but that's cool. And then Jason's poster, I build RV coaches. We think, oh, RVs, huh? I don't even have money to buy those RV coaches. Let's just move on. I work as a medical assistant. No, let's go back to Jason. That's what we think, isn't it true? Or I've heard someone say, you know what? I've been in the RV industry for so long. A guy told me once, Jonathan, he said, I've been in the RV industry so long, I don't know what else I would do. And I said, okay, so tell me about your work. Anyway, we had a great conversation, but he was kind of down until I helped him understand a few things. Okay, so, and then Dage, I work as a medical assistant. So you say, okay, well, that's fantastic. Whoa, we need medical assistants down in El Salvador. Absolutely. So, or Paraguay, or wherever. So that's important work. I mean, that's almost right up there with the I preach the gospel one. And then Iva assembles cabinets. Listen. I get a lot of my local Amishmen to make cabinets. Anyone can make cabinets. We'll kind of leave that to the people making cabinets because they're not really, they're not educated enough to work as medical assistants. They don't know how to build buildings. They should be preaching the gospel, but oh well, at least I have a Bill's cabinets. At least they're nice. Doesn't that come through sometimes a little bit? All right, you guys can just lay down the posters wherever, back on the bench there, and you can take your seats. Thank you, sir. So we have this idea that whether you had as much of a problem with that as I did, you probably didn't. But I will promise you that somewhere along the way, you have had a bias one way or the other. Listen, this morning, God calls us to see work differently than that. And we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. How many of you have ever heard of R.G. Letourneau? Well, good. R.G. Letourneau, because of time, I'm not going to go into his whole story. But here's what I want to say about him. He was an inventor. And his business, after decades of failure, he started having a prosperous business. And then someone came along, I forget the guy's name, but someone came along and told him, R.G., God needs a partner in business. And it kicked the stool right out from under him. He's like, what are you talking about? And he said, don't you have a business that's becoming quite prosperous? And R.G. said, yeah. And he was a believer, a Christ follower. And this guy told him, well, God needs a partner in business. It had never occurred to R.G. that God was interested to be a partner with him, or he being a partner with God in his business. It never occurred to him. So he started wrestling with that, and he's like, yeah, absolutely, I will partner with God in business. His business prospered, and the later years of his life, he lived on 10% of his income, and he gave away 90% of it. And he believed that God and he together owned their business. He had to take ownership of it, so he would treat it very seriously and use it and work it the best he knew how. He also gave God ownership of it, intentionally, verbally stated that, because he knew everything he had is God's anyway. But the whole concept of being a partner with God in work. Fascinating story. I haven't read, this is his autobiography, fantastic story. I haven't read all of it yet, but I'm working on it. All right. So, here are some key verses that I want you to really take a look at. I used to ask, or I've often wondered, like, well, what is God's work anyway? I mean, by definition, what does the Bible say? I don't know why I never saw this before, but I'd never seen this before. I know I read it because I've read this chapter, but I never noticed what it really said. Look at John 6:28. Here's the disciples' question. They then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This was in the context, you can read it, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in John 6, you can read that chapter and see the context of what was happening in his journey with the disciples. Then they asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here was the answer, revolutionizing. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Okay, are you ready? You see it? This is the definition of God's work. Take a look. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's God's work. If anyone ever asks you, well, what's God's work? What's he about? What's he doing? There it is. that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This was the context. He's talking to the disciples. The disciples want to get into God's work. And Jesus said, well, you want to know what God's work is? It's to make you believe on me. That's God's work. Everywhere across the world, Jesus confirmed that just before he left when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. To take people from their lost state and bring them to a belief in Jesus Christ. If that's God's work, then that's what he wants us to partner with. Partner with him in that work. Now you say, well, Jonathan, see, there you are again. We should be like Levon and Beth. That's the real work. God's call is that no matter where you work, you are partnering with God in his work. And I say, how can we do that? Everything that you do, whatever your work is, when Wayne pulls all kinds of cabinet components, you still doing that, Wayne? He loads carts with components to build cabinets. As he's doing that, he's working as unto the Lord. And every day when he does his daily work, he's working as unto the Lord. He's on assignment from God. Whatever you're doing, if you're a mom taking care of the children, if you're teaching, if you're cleaning, whatever you're doing, you're on assignment, building RV coaches, you're on assignment from God. And he wants to partner with you to fulfill the Great Commission. He wants to partner with you and I to do his work. Now, I was talking about this to a guy a while back, and he said, Jonathan, you have no idea. It is not possible for me in the work I do, the job I have, there's no way, there's no way that I can partner with God in doing his work. That is, to help or to bring people to believe on him who he hath sent, to believe on Jesus Christ. Can't do it. I can't use the word he used. It's such a terrible place. I mean, it's just crazy. There's no way. Here's the conclusion I came to with him. If it's impossible because of regulations, because of whatever, it can't be impossible. But if you truly think it's impossible, maybe you should think about working elsewhere. Now you say, well, Jonathan, I mean, but God, maybe God wants that man there. Maybe he does. But if he can't see it, maybe he has to work elsewhere. Okay? The point is that our daily work is a call from God. Whatever that is. Not just working with our hands. Our daily activities. Are you with me? And if we can see that whatever we're doing when we're out on the slopes on the snowboard, that activity, do you see that as partnering with God to fulfill the Great Commission? That's how important it is that we see that. The first of three truths. Our daily work is a sacred act. It must be recognized as God's work, and it is his call on our lives for this time. Could the call on your life change? Oh, for sure. There's such a temptation for us to think like this. Okay, this could be, I'm going to use Jason as an example with his poster. It could be such a temptation for you, Jason, to say, you know what? I need to build RV coaches. It pays well. And I'm going to do this till I can save up enough money, and then I'm going to go enter into God's work. No! There's no time when the Christ follower is not on assignment. If that were true, then it means that many of us are at this time not in God's work at all. We're waiting till he finally calls us to his work. It's not what Jesus said. The disciples, right there in the occupations that they had, you say, well, yeah, they were called to follow Jesus. Yes, but they didn't just sit around twiddling their thumbs. They were doing work. So, there's not a time or a period in your life when you're in God's work, then you aren't, but you're trying to save up money or trying to get yourself in position to start God's work again. No. The Christ follower is always on assignment from God. Always. You say, well, Jonathan, what does that look like then? Let's say for Jason, building RV coaches, what does that look like? There's the work itself in as relates to the people you work with. Tertullian believed, one of the early Christian writers, wrote and believed that by your attitude, actions, and conversation, every man that's around you, every man, woman, or child around you will be able to see, be exposed to the truths and knowledge of Jesus Christ by those three things from any person, any Christ follower. He also believed that if everyone would actually live that way, then there would be no need for mission organizations, there would be no need for missionaries going out or anything like that, because every community where a Christian lives, that whole community will be evangelized by the very fact that by their attitude, actions, and conversation, Jesus Christ is seen and made known. That's what he believed. And I think it's true. I absolutely think it's true. But we have to get in our mind, we have to be able to see what or understand through our knowledge, through our eyes, heart, mind, what God is calling us to. Okay? Yes, even spinning honey and delivering honey. When you do that, ladies, you're on assignment from God. Okay? You can't just deliver honey. You're like, on assignment from God. No work is secular for the Christ follower. The person of integrity, the hope, that is the whole person, will believe this. Integrity in business or even in a church is kind of a buzzword today. It's like, he's a man of integrity. Well, what does that really mean? It comes from the Greek root integer, or the English word integer comes from the Greek root that means the whole number or the whole thing. So you have numbers 1 through 9 in our numeric system. Okay, those are integers because they're whole numbers. Okay, they're not fractions. They're not parts. They're whole. Right? So the whole man, the whole woman, as a Christ follower, understands that no work or activity is secular. Like, I'm going to go to work and so on, and then I'm going to use that money to be a sender to support, say, Lamont and Beth, and I'm a sender. Awesome! You're called to be a sender. Absolutely. But it's not just that. That's just not how. You don't do secular work, take that money, become a sender. That's spiritual. Uh-uh. That's one way that God uses your work. But it's also the day-to-day in your daily work, the people that you're around with, etc. Okay? Third truth. When everything you do is as unto the Lord, your daily work becomes a partnership with God in fulfilling the Great Commission. All of a sudden, when you realize how important your daily activities are or your daily work is. It takes on an incredibly broader, more important dimension than you ever thought possible. Rhonda, when you're working down here at the, do you call that a greenhouse or a living green place or a green living place? Rhonda, when you're harvesting tomatoes or caring for the plants or what all the different things you do, and you do a lot of different stuff there, okay? When you're doing that, if you can understand that for this time in your life, God has called you to work there. Now you could say, He did? I actually just decided to get a job there. When Rhonda decided to get a job there, because she's a Christ follower, that work is not secular. Are you with me? It's important work. Let me leave you with this. Last Sunday night, Adriel shared on his work what Elisa is still doing and what he was doing, etc. And it's a very good work. I was so blessed. And is Adriel here anywhere? Where are you at, Adriel? No? Okay. I was really blessed. He did a good job. It was great. I thought about something after that. Something that we typically do here, and many churches do it, is when someone goes out on work, like abroad, and they come back, we ask them to report on their work. And that's good. No negative about that. It's important. It's good. How about if we recognize that every activity and work that we do is of the Lord? What if we would have Kermit take 15 minutes or 20 minutes sometime, and we give him a heads up before, but we would have him come up and share about what God is doing at Lakota. What's God doing there? We know God's at work because Kermit is partnering with God in his work. Or what if we'd have Carrie come up and share about what God's doing at Gen Y Hitch? Because we know God's at work there because she's there and she's partnering with God in the work. Or what if we'd have Sam come up and he share about how God is at work at PWI and some of the experiences he's had recently, and share about how God's at work at PWI? Because we know He is, because Sam's partnering with Him in His work to bring people to know Him who God sent, that is, Jesus Christ. I believe if we can grasp that truth as Christ followers, it will revolutionize our places of work. It will revolutionize how we see each other and how important our work is, our activities. And it will have an impact in this community and across the globe, because it is the man or woman or family who recognizes in their daily work that God, that they're on assignment from God, who all of a sudden, when God wants to move them in their assignment from PWI to Beaver Lake Camp, it's not even that big of a deal. Or if they move from construction in Napanee, Indiana, to a project in Mexico. It's not even that big of a jump or a big deal, because he's just at a different place on assignment. And all of a sudden, we don't have the wow of going out somewhere. Everyone's a wow, not because of me or you, but because we enter into the work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning and your incredible call on our lives to partner with God, you, our Father. To help others know the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. In our homes, our daily work, wherever that is, wherever spot that daily work is, all across the globe. Lord, show us the way, and as a congregation here at Berea, God, that we would grab onto this truth and live it, and be it. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.